the Holy Spirit and fire. We have a lot of scripture we'll look at. You'll see Joel 2, 28, 29, Acts 1, 4 through 5 and 8, Acts 2, 4 through 8, 13, 18, 33, 38, 39. You get that? It's all up there. We'll have that for you on the PowerPoint as well. A Methodist minister and his wife had just moved to a new community to assume the role as the senior pastor of the First United Methodist Church in their community. And after they got settled in, they went to the local pet store and they told the owner that they wanted to find a friendly dog that would get along with folks real well, that a dog that would be a good fit in a minister's home. And the pet store owner said, "I got just the dog for you." And he went in the back and he brought out, it was a beautiful dog. And then he asked the dog, "Go fetch a Bible." And the dog immediately went to another room and come back with a Bible in his mouth. Then he told the dog, he said, "Find Psalm 23. And the dog took his palm and turned the pages. And with his paw, he turned right to Psalm 23. And the pastor and his wife looked at each other. They said, "This is just the perfect dog for us. This is great. We'll take him." And they bought him. Well, later that week, they had several leaders from their new church coming over to their house for dinner to get to know them a little bit better. And so after dinner, they asked the dog to come in there and let the dog perform some of his tricks, such as fetching the Bible. And he looked up several scriptures with his paw and would lay his paw on it. And as he did that, one of the guests asked the pastor, they said, "Well, does he know any just regular dog tricks? You know, like sit, stay, those kind of things." And the pastor says, "Well, you know, my wife and I hadn't really ever thought about that, but let's see if he does." And he called the dog up beside him and he said, "Heel." And the dog ran over to one of the people sitting there, put his paw up on her forehead, bowed his head and began to pray. And that Methodist wife of that Methodist preacher says, "Oh, honey, I think we got a Pentecostal dog." Amen. Amen. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We look at the scripture that point to that. You see it, we begin with Joel 2, 28, 29. "It should come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Then Acts 1, 4 through 5, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now we go to Acts 1 and 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now we'll go to Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, then read 13 through 18. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are all not these who speak Galileans? How could these folks understand our language? How could they speak our language? They're all Galileans.'" Then in verse 8, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and Proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues and the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" Then to verse 13, "Others mocking said, 'They're full of new wine.'" They've just been drinking. That's what their problem is. They're full of new wine. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now Acts 2 and 33. Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, we're speaking of Jesus now. Therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, Jesus, poured out this which you now see and hear. Then 38 through 39, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's me and you, folks. That's all of us today. That's the will of God for us. In ancient Greece, the word Pentecoste meant 50th day. Pentecost is symbolically related to the Jewish harvest festival, Shavuot, and it commemorates God giving the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai 50 days after the Exodus out of Egypt. In Jerusalem, many had come to celebrate this festival, the festival of Pentecost, as they had always done. But on this day, on this special day, the followers of Christ had come together in the upper room with new instructions of Jesus. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water. I love this last part. But you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. What a promise was made to them. They were in that upper room. They were praying. They were waiting. They had no idea what was going to happen, but they were following what Jesus had directed them to do. Now, weren't these believers, weren't these folks in the upper room, weren't they already born again of the Spirit of God? Jesus didn't tell them to accept Him as their Lord and Savior and experience the new birth. No, He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Of course, the word baptized, it references being immersed or fully engulfed in water. But now, instead of water, believers would be fully engulfed and immersed in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Oh, praise God. Today, when anyone in faith comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they receive the gift of eternal life, they confess their sins, and they're born again, they accept Christ as their Savior. At that moment, the Word tells us this in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. We're all brought into the body of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is by the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, it says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So upon our salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence here with us in this body. Upon just believing in Christ and being born again, that happens. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. But please hear this morning. Hear this eternal truth. The work of the Holy Spirit at the time of new birth and the baptism in the Holy Spirit are separate spiritual events, separate spiritual occurrences. In fact, in Matthew 3 and 11, John the Baptist said, and this is the title of our sermon today, He, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. The fire of tongues was above them on the day of Pentecost. The fire represents the power and the anointing and the presence of God by His Holy Spirit. And as we know, on the day of Pentecost, that initial outpouring occurred is recorded in Acts 2, 1 through 4. It's also recorded in Acts 2 and 13. It says, others mocking said they're full of new wine. And as we read earlier, people from all over the world, every different part of the known world, were there in Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost, Shavuot. And yet what they heard Well, people are in the upper room praying. I guess they were praying pretty loud, you reckon? I believe they were. I believe they were excited. They were full of the Holy Spirit. And they heard folks praying, and they heard folks saying words in their own languages that they understood. As the Bible says, divided tongues of fire set upon each of them in that upper room as they prayed. And here's old Peter. Peter, they had denied Christ 3 times. Now, he's full of the power of God. He's full of the Holy Spirit. And it says that Peter stood up. He preached one of the greatest sermons of all the Bible. He stood up and says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He knew the word of God. He knew the prophets. He knew what Joel had prophesied. And they were experiencing it that very day. Peter affirms that this promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what was happening in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. So in a way, you look at it, Peter was connecting the dots, so to speak. The dots from the prophecy of the Old Testament of Joel to that very day, that very event in that upper room on Pentecost that day. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit continues to be the promise for all believers today. I want to just say that again. The baptism in the Holy Spirit continues to be the promise for all believers today, with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues. The book of Acts records 4 additional examples of believers being baptized in the Holy Spirit after their new birth experience. So let's take just a minute and examine them. 3 or 4 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven, Philip traveled 50 miles north of Jerusalem to a region called Samaria. It's recorded in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. In verses 12 and 13 tells us that they believed. The people there heard him preach, and they believed the things Philip preached concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus. And it says that both men and women were baptized. This account is very clear. The believers were born again, and then they were baptized into the body of Christ. Later, Peter and John visited this new group of Christians. They come to check it out and to see these new group of Christians and led them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look at the scripture with me in Acts 8, 15 through 19. Who then, when they had come down, speaking of Peter and John, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. What Simon saw was the same power of the Holy Spirit manifested on the day of Pentecost. People speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. These people were already Christians. They'd already been baptized by Philip. The Holy Spirit was in them because they had accepted Christ, but they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John came and laid hands on them. The Bible says they received the Holy Spirit. This example, it supports the truth that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate event from their salvation experience. Let's look at a second example. Paul was traveling to Damascus. It's in the 9th chapter of Acts. And he's in his pursuit and persecution of Christians. As he came near Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and Saul surrendered himself at that moment to the Savior. At that moment, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, transformed Saul into a member of the family of God. The Bible tells us, if you remember the story, that for the next 3 days, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, nothing was happening. He had lost his sight. And as he tried taking in all that happened, then God sent a man named Ananias to pray that he would gain his sight. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 18. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight. Look at that last part. Receive your sight in what? And be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Note that Ananias, he didn't pray for Paul's salvation, but that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul had already been born again on that day that he'd surrendered to Jesus. That phrase, filled with the Spirit, was the same one used in Acts 2 and 4, describing the events on the day of Pentecost. Another example, a third example, is in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. An army officer named Cornelius in the seacoast town of Caesarea, not too far from Jerusalem, he sent for the apostle Peter. Peter came to Cornelius' home and he shared the good news of Jesus. He preached the gospel in his home. Look at the scripture with me in Acts 10, 44 through 45. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that's the Jews, who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Here again, the folks received Jesus as their Savior, then the gift of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. One last example, Paul had traveled to the country that, a country today that we know as Turkey, to a city called Ephesus. Look with me at this account in Acts chapter 19, 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And continuing on in verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. The disciples, these believers, these early believers, these disciples in Ephesus, they were followers of Christ. Scripture goes out of the way to point out that after receiving Jesus, these men were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the power of God fell upon them. But so many today would ask this question, well, didn't tongues cease? Doesn't it say in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, it says love never fails, but whether these are prophecies, they will fail. Wherever there are tongues, they will cease. So isn't the Bible saying that tongues will cease and that tongues really aren't for today? Many folks, many Christians will read this scripture that I've just read in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, where it says, and are there tongues that will cease? And they read that and they conclude that when the 27 books of the New Testament was completed, when the New Testament was completed, that the gifts of the Spirit that is spoken of specifically in 1 Corinthians, that those gifts of the Spirit, including tongues, that they ceased once the New Testament was completed. The key phrase in this series of words in Acts chapter 13, the key phrase is this: when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Now, folks will say, well, the Word of God is perfect. That's what it's talking about. The theological term, by the way, for those that believe that the baptism and the Holy Spirit ended when the New Testament was completed, the word for those folks are cessationists. Cessationists, they believe that it ceased to be a gift for the church. I will ask you, if the gift of tongues indeed ceased to be a reality, and so did the gift of knowledge, so did the gift of faith, so did the gift of healing, of discerning of spirits, of miracles, so did all the gifts. They were all the gifts that God gave to the church. There is simply no proof anywhere in the Word of God that the phrase, that which is perfect, has anything to do with the completion of the Old Testament. That's a stretch in theological thinking. They're stretching to get there. In fact, the key verse is verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. What does the next thing say? But then, when that which is perfect has come. That's what it's referencing. When it says then, it's referencing what had been said just in the prior sentence. When that which is perfect has come. We see through a mirror dimly, but then, when that which is perfect has come, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am. Paul is speaking of when that which is perfect has come, and he continues that same reasoning two sentences later when he makes that reference to face to face. Does face to face reference the Bible? Does face to face reference completion of the 27 books of the New Testament? No, we know what it references. Face to face is making reference that that which is perfect has come when Jesus comes. When He comes back, we see Him face to face. And when we see Jesus face to face, we don't need the gifts anymore. We don't need the gifts of tongues and interpretation and healing and all. We don't need any of it, because that which is perfect has seen us face to face is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, indeed, tongues will cease. All nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, they will cease when Jesus comes back, because that which is perfect will have indeed come, and we'll see Him face to face. Look at the scripture with me in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul spoke saying, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Then in verse 18 he said, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. He puts that Texas emphasis in there. I love that, you all. You know, doesn't that sound good? And later, verse 39, he said, do not forbid to speak with tongues. Throughout the centuries since the completion of the New Testament, God has continued baptizing people in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of praying in other tongues. In fact, a fresh wave of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit began in the early 1900s, in a little building on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, as people came together under an anointed black minister, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of praising God in other tongues, and it continues today. It continues today. I've been reading a book by a fellow that pastors a large church out in Chino Hills, California. And he's making some wonderful examples. The book is called Days, D-A-Z-E, of Deception. Days of Deception. I'm reading along in this book, and I'm really being blessed by it. I'm loving this book. And he gets to a part, and he makes an example of deception in the church. And he says, if you go into a church, and then somebody says, well, that's a charismatic church, and you go in that church, and somebody starts praying out loud in other tongues, and then immediately following that, somebody gives an interpretation of that, you get out of that church because that's wrong. And he references 1 Corinthians 14 and 2. And he totally misapplies that scripture, and he conveniently forgets all the other scripture that speak of tongues and interpretation of tongues, how that lifts the body and blesses the church. And I thought, deception? This man's living in deception. Here he is writing a book on deception. The very thing he's speaking of, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He went on to make some other comments in another part of the book that were totally wrong too. So I just tore the book up and threw it away. When you're reading something that's not consistent with the Word of God, you don't need it. You don't need it at all. Earlier, I made reference in Scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 8. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And the Bible says that Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Asia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Cretans, and all Arabs heard their own language, speaking the wonderful works of God. It was a miracle, and they asked this question, what does it mean? And it was then that Peter stood up and preached that incredible sermon. He says, it's the miracle of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit prophesied by the prophet Joel. Would anybody here today be shocked to hear that the same miracle of people hearing their own language being spoken as others prayed in tongues, that occasionally that still happens today? Now, I'm not saying that every time somebody is praying in another tongue, that it's going to be in a language that somebody else will recognize. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying that occasionally God performs the same miracle that He did on the day of Pentecost, where folks heard their own languages being spoken and somebody else prayed in a tongue they didn't even understand. Let me give an example of that. In the mid-1980s, a young Japanese woman who was feeling a little down one Sunday morning, she attended Radcliffe First Assembly of God. Earlier that morning, before she had gone to church, feeling down, she knelt down and she prayed. She says, God, I can't feel you anymore. If you're still there and you love me, when I go to church today, could you just show me somehow, perhaps in my own language, to connect with me? Well, in the middle of the service, of course the service is all done in English. In the middle of the service, suddenly everything stopped. And a woman named Pauline Holt burst forth into utterance of tongues. And the interpretation went like this. I'm your God. I know where you are, and I love you. I'm walking with you. Hold on. Victory is yours. I'm still your God. After the service, the Japanese woman approached the pastor's wife, Martha Tennyson. And she told Martha, she said, I want to speak to that lady that speaks Japanese. I heard her speak Japanese, and then I heard someone repeat what she said in English. The very thing she said in Japanese was repeated in English, so I heard it twice, once in Japanese and once in English. When the Japanese lady met the woman that had prayed in tongues, Pauline Holt, the Japanese woman explained to her, you speak beautiful Japanese. And Pauline Holt was amazed. She told the Japanese woman, I can barely speak English, much less Japanese. I was simply praying in other tongues. But then the Japanese woman became kind of confused. And so the pastor's wife, Martha Tennyson, tried to explain it to her. She asked the Japanese lady, she said, have you ever been watching TV? And suddenly they come on TV and they'll say, we interrupt this program to bring you a special bulletin. And Martha looked at that Japanese lady. She said, that's exactly what happened here in the church today. The Holy Spirit stopped everything just to bring you a special bulletin. And at that point, the Japanese woman realized that through the miracle of tongues and interpretation of tongues, that she had heard her own language being spoken by someone who had no idea that they were speaking Japanese. And the message was to her, it was to her heart, a message that she desperately needed to hear, that God still loved her, that He was with her, that victory was hers. And the Japanese woman never missed another church service again after that, because she said, there might be another bulletin just for me, and I want to be there to get it. I want to hear it. There are so many examples of what I just gave you, this one example of today. Another young man that had immigrated came in one of those boats from Vietnam. His name was Moses Kao. He later got saved, gave his heart to Jesus, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's in a worship service one day. He hears North Vietnamese dialect being spoken out loud, and he understood every word of it as somebody was praying in other tongues. And in that North Vietnamese dialect, that person had no idea they were speaking Vietnamese. And in the interpretation, it said that God was with the people of Vietnam, with the early church Christians, that He would go with them, and that He wanted them to carry the gospel message to North Vietnam. And that young man, Moses Kao, went back to his native country. One day he's preaching and people came forward and he shared that message with them. And a young man took it to heart and he went to spread the gospel to North Vietnam. And the power of God was with this young man. He became the Assemblies of God superintendent for North Vietnam. And because of his influence, in 2009, the Vietnamese government recognized officially the Assemblies of God and blessed all of their initiatives in planting new churches and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Some of you men that served and worked in Vietnam during the war years, what a miracle God is doing today in that nation through the power of Pentecost. Oh, praise God for that. The children of Israel celebrated the Jewish harvest festival of Shavuot, later known as Pentecost, remembering that 50 days after leaving the bondage of Egypt, that God had provided their freedom and the miracle of the law of God was given to them 50 days after they left Egypt. The Ten Commandments, the laws of God, were given to them, written by the finger of God, and they celebrated that. And many, many years later, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, providing freedom from the bondage of sin for you and me, God provided another miracle. It wasn't the miracle of the giving of the law, but it was the miracle of His Holy Spirit filling and baptizing every believer. The price had been paid on an old rugged cross. The blood of His Son had freely been given. And now the very presence of God came not to the Holy of Holies, not separate and apart from men, but to the very heart of men, filling them and baptizing them over and over with His Holy Spirit presence and power. And it's still for us today. He wants to fill you with His presence and His Holy Spirit. He wants to baptize you in His Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time event. It is an event over and over. It's a refreshing, it's a refilling over and over again as you serve God and worship Him and follow after Jesus with all your heart. We celebrate today the gift of the Father, the promise of the Father poured out by His Son Jesus on those that would come and receive and believe Him for that miracle in their lives. I thank God as a young boy at Urban Park Assembly of God on a Sunday night, as the message of the power of the Holy Spirit was being preached by my church pastor, Reverend Wayne Brashear, that as an 11 or 12-year-old boy, I came forward to that altar and people gathered around me and laid hands on me, began to pray for me. Some of them were saying, hold on, hold on. And others were saying, let go, you know. All I know is I was praying and seeking Jesus with all of my heart and I wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and the power of God fell upon me and I began to just pray out loud in a language that I didn't understand or didn't know because that power filled me and flowed through me. You know, when I got up, I just had this feeling. I loved everybody. I had such an unusual, more powerful sense of love than I've ever felt in all my life. I never felt such love for the people around me. Even my sister, who I hated, I loved her at that point. It was amazing. It was incredible what God's power can do for us. And He wants to fill every one of you. He wants to bless every one of you with His Holy Spirit and power today. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank You. Thank You for the promise of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, God, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the baptism, Your desire that all of believers that would follow You would also seek You to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be endued with power from on high by Your wonderful flow of Your Spirit in and through us. Father, let this incredible truth sink into our minds and our hearts and our spirits. Help us to seek You, to reach up in faith to You, to regularly come to You and let the power of the Holy Spirit fill us and flow through us. And in this church and in the ministry of this church, by Your will and by Your hand, in the mighty name of Jesus, we praise You today on this Pentecost Sunday. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Amen.